Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Before we get to the podcast, might I encourage you to please join us in not retreating? Perhaps you've noticed in your news feed a lot of pressure on Christians to retreat, whether it is in the form of legislation, in persecution, or just outright bias. We are determined to stand firm, not water down the truth, and continue to make resources that encourage and equip the saints to defend and share their faith. We also love to support and undergird local churches, and we are determined to do so. And right now we have a matching gift campaign, which means if you join us now as a gospel partner, your gift will double. Would you please consider joining us on our mission as we are determined to not retreat. FortisInstitute.org/donate.
You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. Gen Z, we are talking to you, and we want you guys to be encouraged, and we want you to grow in Christ-likeness. Again, this is the Way of Manhood. Be sure to follow us on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon, and download the free Fortis Plus app too, so that you can listen to it anytime. And if you're listening on Apple, we'd love for you to leave a review, or if you're on Spotify, consider tapping a star rating. All right. On this show today, we're going to do a two-part series, this time and next time, about Christian persecution. And I'm taking that from Acts chapter 4, where we're going to see how a couple of the apostles were persecuted for their faith. So let me ask you, young man, have you ever been persecuted for your faith? Now, before you answer that, let's be honest. I mean, some Christians think everything is persecution, right? Someone says to you, Happy Holidays, instead of Merry Christmas, and they say that to you at Starbucks, and you start thinking, they're persecuting me. Or your Wi-Fi drops during live stream church, Satan's attacking my connection. Or your coworker doesn't laugh at your Jesus is my spotter gem shirt. You think, the world hates me for righteousness' sake. Well, no, brother, that's not all persecution. That's just called life. I mean, if your barista wrote Alan instead of Adam on your cup, that's not suffering for Jesus. That's just bad spelling. See, we've got to be careful not to confuse inconvenience with persecution. Those are two different things. Now, talking about persecution, when I was in PA school training to be a physician's assistant, I spent 6 weeks in a mental health hospital. Not as a patient, though depending on how midterms are going, I might have qualified, but I was there as a student learning about mental health. Now, you see some strange things in that kind of environment. And one morning when I walked in, there was a fight down the hallway with two men screaming at each other. And the first man said, I'm Jesus. And the second man shouted back at him and he said, no, I'm Jesus. And these two guys are fighting. Each one of them thought they were Jesus Christ. And I'm just standing there thinking, well, if neither of you is multiplying loaves and fish, I'm clocking out. On another occasion, I was talking with a patient who told me he was depressed. I listened to him. I sought to care for him. And then I asked him if I could share about real hope that he could find in Jesus Christ. Could I take a minute? I asked him and share with you about how you can have eternal life. He said yes. And I shared with him the gospel. And then a few minutes later, he stomped up at me and yelled at me, and he was all upset, saying I was trying to cram my Bible down his throat, and then the chief psychiatrist who saw this happen chewed me out. Now, is that Christian persecution? I would say, yeah, that's definitely a form of persecution. It can get way more intense than that, though, right? I mean, let's fast forward to 2015. That's now been a while back, but you might remember that horrific video that swept across the internet showing 21 Egyptian Christians kneeling on the seashore facing ISIS executioners. They were told, if you deny Jesus, we'll let you live. But one by one, they refused, and their last words were prayers to Jesus before they were beheaded. Now listen to me. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The key phrase, it's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, some Christians get a bad grade or a bad review at work and immediately cry, I'm being persecuted. Well, brother, you might have just turned in a bad paper or you might have been slacking off at work, right? So you have to be persecuted, the scripture says, Jesus says, for righteousness' sake. I like how 1 Peter 4:15 through 16 says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In other words, if we suffer for our sin, that's correction, not persecution. Don't slap a blessed are the persecuted sticker on what's really blessed are the disobedient being disciplined. So again, we don't want to minimize persecution, but we also don't want to call everything persecution either. And the Bible doesn't restrict persecution to just the extreme. Yes, the beheadings and the beatings and the imprisonments, that's definitely persecution, but so are the mockings and the insults and the cancellations and the exclusion. I mean, Jesus said in that next verse in Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I mean, that's verbal. That's social. That's reputational. When someone mocks you for following Jesus, that's persecution. When a friend says, oh, you're one of those Bible guys, that's persecution. When your coworker rolls their eyes at you every time you pray over lunch, that's persecution. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 through 23 expands that and says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account, here's the key, on account of the Son of Man. And what should we do? It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, that covers everything from the silent glare to the social media smear campaign. Persecution simply means suffering opposition because of your devotion to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not some, it's all. You don't need to chase it. It'll find you if you're living boldly enough in your faith. And so in Acts chapter 4, we see really the first wave of persecution in church history. And we're going to look at 3 points to unpack Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Today, we'll just look at the first point, how these apostles, Peter and John, were arrested for preaching the resurrection. That's what verses 1 through 4 teach us, that they were arrested for preaching the resurrection. So if we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and they were speaking to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So let's just kind of take a look here at verse 1 at the opposition. I mean, the backdrop is the heading of the lame man at the beautiful gate. Certainly, you remember him. He had been lame from birth, sitting there day after day, and Peter and John walk by, and Peter says, look at us, and the man looks up, expecting maybe some spare change or some type of offering. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy jumps up, Like, he just won the spiritual lottery. I mean, he's running and leaping and praising God, basically doing cartwheels through the temple. And you'd think everyone would celebrate. You'd expect fireworks and hugs and maybe a Chick-fil-A catering order for 5,000 people. But no, the religious crowd actually gets mad. And the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, it says, verse 1 says, they came upon them. These were the hall monitors of religion. I mean, this is like the spiritual police. The priests, they were supposed to be busy with sacrifices, but they were mad that anyone else might get some attention. The captain, he would be second in command under the high priest, and he was mad that someone messed up his schedule. And the Sadducees, they were the theological liberals of the day. They were mad because the apostles were preaching the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in. And so they didn't believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Basically, it's the ancient version of modern skeptics who say science says miracles aren't for real. And then here comes Peter and John into the midst of this kind of opposition. I mean, these are just two fishermen. They're blue-collar workers. They're there. Now they're turning the temple upside down. I mean, no wonder the Sadducees were greatly annoyed. Verse 2 says that they were greatly annoyed. The Greek word means they were disturbed. They were provoked. They were vexed. They were hotter than a jalapeno latte. And brothers, here's the takeaway. Religion without repentance always hates revival. Don't be the guy who mocks bold faith because it disrupts your comfort zone. I mean, in a world that wants control, real men follow conviction. And when you see God working in someone's life, don't get jealous. Consider joining the movement as long as it's based on truth in the Bible, right? And when religious people roll their eyes at your fire for Christ, I say burn even hotter because weak men mock what strong men live for. And so that's the opposition that they're facing in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we do see a little bit of the annoyance that these group of religious people were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so why were they so mad? They're mad because Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to look at verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 4, and we're learning about Christian persecution.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment, who is teaching on persecution today. Here's a question I think that's worth your attention as you listen to Dr. Tyson. I think you all know your faith cost you nothing, right? But that same faith that cost you nothing, do you believe it's the same faith that built the church? Because what Dr. Tyson is doing here is lining up the names of men who have paid dearly for following Christ. And the contrast to that with comfortable American Christianity couldn't be any sharper. Let me point you to somewhere that takes that contrast seriously. That would be the Master's University. They're not just training students for comfort. They're training them for conviction. I'm talking about pastors and missionaries and teachers and businessmen, husbands and fathers, all men formed by Scripture and ready to stand when standing costs something. Dr. Tyson is a professor at the Master's University. So is another one of our fellows, Dr. Greg Giffert. I can't recommend the Master's University highly enough. If you have a high school senior in your home, you're looking to go back to school yourself, whatever your individual situation might be, get the conversation started right now and see exactly what I'm talking about by visiting masters.edu/manhood. And while you're on the internet looking around at things, I also want to point you to our mobile app. If you haven't downloaded that yet on your smartphone, your smart TV, you can also go to fortisplus.org. It's free and it belongs in your pocket, or at least on your TV. That's not in your pocket, but it's easily accessible by you. Now, let's get back to Dr. Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, and thanks for joining me on the show today. Let me encourage you to consider following the show or leaving a review on Apple or giving us a star rating on Spotify, and share it with a brother who might need encouragement in this area. What's the area we're talking about today? We're talking about Christian persecution. We're looking at Acts chapter 4. In today's show, just verses 1 through 4, where Peter and John are facing great opposition as they're being persecuted. And in verse 2, it talks about they're being persecuted basically for teaching the people and proclaiming that it's in Jesus the resurrection from the dead can happen, and that Jesus was raised from the dead, and if you're in Christ, so can you be resurrected from the dead. And so notice here, they weren't just preaching that Jesus was raised, they were preaching that in Jesus, you too can be raised. So they're not just claiming history here. They're claiming that there can be a radical change in you living forever. And that's the hope of the gospel. I mean, you want to talk about annoying the enemy? Tell them that death doesn't win. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Again, the materialists of the day would say there is no resurrection. There's a lot of mystics today who may say you have all kinds of afterlife, but the true science-minded, monist materialist would say there's no life after death. But the Bible clearly teaches that, right? That the dead in Christ will rise first. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The whole chapter is about the resurrection, and in verses 42 and 44, it says, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So again, Peter and John, back to Acts 4, they weren't just giving TED Talks on positive vibes and mindfulness. They were preaching heaven and hell, life or death, Christ and condemnation. They weren't promising your best life now. They were proclaiming that you will live with spiritual life forever. And that message still ticks people off today because the gospel says you're not enough. You need a savior. And just like the Sadducees, modern people hate that message because it confronts their pride. I mean, you want to make the world mad? Preach Jesus Christ as the only name that saves. And Peter and John weren't peddling self-help. They were preaching resurrection power. They weren't saying, believe in yourself. They were saying, believe in the one who conquered death. And the Sadducees, well, frankly, they couldn't handle it. Pride never does. If the gospel you share never annoys the world, it's probably not the gospel. I mean, real faith will always irritate fake religion and stir up a dead culture. So young men, don't water down truth to get applause. Don't just try to make friends and be popular. We don't need more nice guys in the church. We need men who will speak the truth, even when it's unpopular. And so let your words be gracious, but let your backbone be made out of steel. And if your message doesn't make hell nervous, it's probably not powerful enough. And so now that we've looked at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 4, let's look at the effect that this has in verses 3 through 4. What happens next? Well, Peter and John are arrested. Verse 3 says they're arresting them and they're putting them into custody until the next day. I guess you could say the first jail cell in church history was for preaching Jesus. And Jesus had already warned them back in Luke 21, verse 12, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons." So this is something Jesus had prepared them for. And Peter and John are really about to join into a long line of saints that follow after them. I mean, let me just give you five examples of those who've been persecuted that are fairly well known throughout church history, even up to modern times. How about Polycarp? He lived from 69 to 155. He's known as the old man who wouldn't burn quietly. Polycarp, the bishop or pastor of Smyrna and disciple of the Apostle John, was arrested by Roman officials and told to curse Christ or burn. The old man stood tall and said, quote, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" So what did they do? They tied him to the stake and lit it on fire. And when the flames wouldn't consume him fast enough, they stabbed him, and he died praying for his executioners. Now, That's what happens when conviction outlives comfort. You don't bow to culture, you burn for Christ. How about another one? John Bunyan, 1628 to 1688. He's the preacher who wouldn't quit. I mean, in 17th century England, Bunyan was jailed for preaching without a government license. The judge said, "If you'll promise not to preach again, I'll let you go." Bunyan's reply, "If you let me out today, I will preach again tomorrow by the help of God." So what happened? He spent 12 years in prison, where he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most influential books ever printed. So some men use prison as an excuse, but Bunyan used it as a pulpit. Faithful men find a way to preach, even in chains. And then there's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Remember him? 1906 to 1945. Sounds like World War II time, right? At the end of his life. He's the pastor who defied Hitler. In Nazi Germany, Bonhoeffer refused to bow to Hitler's regime. He led an underground seminary, opposed the state church corruption, and joined the resistance. Arrested and sentenced to death, he was executed just days before the Allies liberated the camp. His last words? "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." And his book, The Cost of Discipleship, still calls believers to costly faith. Real men, they don't fear death. They fear dishonoring Christ. And then there's Richard Wurmbrand. He's known as the scarred preacher, Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor. He was lived from 1909 to 2001. He was imprisoned and tortured for 14 years under the communist rule. And he said, "They took away my clothes, but I found Christ even closer. They beat my body, but they could not beat out my love." After his release, he founded the Voice of the Martyrs to support persecuted believers. Often preaching shirtless, he pointed to his scars and said, "These are the marks of the Lord Jesus." So again, real men, they don't hide their scars. They use them as sermons. And then there's Samuel Lamb, 1924 to 2013. He's known as the pastor who wouldn't stay silent. In communist China, Samuel Lamb spent 20 years in prison for refusing to stop preaching Christ. When he was released, his church grew stronger than ever. He once said, get this, "In America, the church has experienced prosperity and grown weaker. In China, the church has experienced persecution and grown stronger. Persecution is better than prosperity." Man, that's a convicting quote, isn't it? Comfort never built courage. Persecution does. Ease produces fans, but fire produces men. So, young man, persecution isn't a problem. It's proof. Proof that your faith is real. From the first century till today, the faithful have bled, burned, and been beaten, but never backed down. And so, if you're in Christ, you are part of that same lineage. Don't pray for comfort. Pray for courage. Don't chase approval. Chase obedience. And when the world pushes back, remember you're walking in the same path as Polycarp, Bunyan, Bonhoeffer, Wurmbrand, and Lamb. The culture may try to cancel you, but heaven crowns you. And maybe that's why the church in Acts grew like wildfire, and ours sometimes grows today like Wi-Fi in a concrete basement. I mean, we want comfort, not conviction. We want good laughs, good lattes, and personalized worship vibes, but not cross-bearing discipleship. I love the band, the Christian artist Casting Crowns. I think they nailed it with their song, Start Right Here. If you heard the lyrics of that song, it says, "We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We've got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams." Ouch. I mean, that's us sometimes, though, right? Here in the modern times. But Acts 4:4 ends with hope. It says, "Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You know what that's teaching? You can't arrest the gospel. They locked up the messengers, but the message kept running. Romans 10:14 and 15 says, "How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so Peter and John had beautiful feet. Dirty sandals, but beautiful feet. Because every time persecution tries to silence the church grows louder. Peter and John, again, arrested for preaching the resurrection, but the story doesn't end in handcuffs. Next time we're together, we're going to look at how they take a stand before the highest court in the land, the Sanhedrin, and even though they're going to be grilled about authority and power in the name of Jesus, they stand firm. So let me ask you today, are you living boldly enough that anyone would notice your faith? Or have you enough conviction that if persecution came, you wouldn't fold? And are you filled with the same spirit that filled Peter and John? If you're in Christ, you do. And if you're in Christ, at some point, you will face Christian persecution. Let me pray for us as we close. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity today to consider this story of Peter and John, bold for their faith, preaching Christ and Him crucified and the resurrection. I pray that you would give us that same courage today, no matter what we might face. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.